Today, I want to deal a little bit with the construction of the Ark of the Covenant as we look together in the Word of God, beginning with verse 10. I've read this one verse previously, but I want to read it to you today, some other verses as well. Exodus 25:10, and this is the instruction that God is giving to Moses concerning the Ark after Moses has now seen the heavenly pattern. And he now has that pattern to describe what the ark should be built like. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub of the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of God. Now, I don't know if you take notes. If you do take notes, you can follow along with a little bit on the construction of this ark, because I think there is so many interesting things spiritually that can be applied to us to make us appreciate the salvation that we have. First, when we deal with the construction of the ark, we have to think about the composition of it, what it was made of, what it's composed of. Verses 10 and 11 makes it pretty clear. There were two main materials that were used in the manufacturing of this Ark of the Covenant. First, there was wood. This particular type of wood we'll deal with in a moment. But there was not only wood, but there was gold. That's it. Two things, wood and gold. Everything was brought together by the wood and the gold. That's the composition of it. The wood is symbolic of the humanity of Jesus Christ, because wood is of the earth. It's from the dust of the earth. And in fact, the Old Testament writer even said that Jesus would come forth as a root from dry ground. Jesus died on a wooden cross. Everything is about the wood, because the wood tells us that he took on flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So with that humanity and with this type of wood, we see some interesting things about the humanity of Christ, because he said not only wood, it had to be shittim wood. And that shittim wood was a particular type of wood that was known well to the people of the Middle East and in the area that we are dealing with today. That particular wood was very durable. It could take on hardship and survive. It could survive the heat of the day. Glory to God. It could survive the storms and the dryness and still keep going. It was referred to as an incorruptible wood, an indestructible wood by insects. Now, what this is talking about in the humanity of Christ is not that Jesus could not feel pain and could not die, but we're talking about the nature of Christ. And the difference in the human nature of Christ and our human nature is we're all sinners. But Jesus knew no sin. He was incorruptible. He is the incorruptible seed. He became sin for us, but he didn't know sin. He was perfect, tempted in all points like we are tempted, the Word of God says, yet without sin. Now, through the years, that nature has had to be hard because they pressed him to sin. Satan tempted him to sin, but he, the Word of God made flesh, would say to Satan in the hour of temptation, it is written, it is written, it is written. So no matter how hard the pressure got, he remained without sin all the way to the end of his life until finally even his accuser would have to say, I find no fault in him. Even Pilate would have to wash his hands and say, I am innocent of the blood of this innocent man. I'll have no part of this. He remained indestructible. I don't care what they tell you, how many times skeptics beat against it. You can rely on this. The Word of God will always withstand every storm of every critic, every dry spell in your life, every hard spot. Jesus said, I will not fail you. We may fail, but he never fails. And then also there was gold, which is symbolic not of humanity, but of deity. When we think of gold, we think of royalty. Now notice, the wood was overlaid with gold. That tells us of the fact that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But even though he was in the flesh, deity always was around him, on him, and in him, within and without. See, he was in the flesh. He was man, but he was God. Man in the fact that there were certain things he would go through, but yet, even though he would go through it, he would die. But every time he came to death, he raised them from the dead. He was still God in the face of every disease that he ever encountered and had power over those diseases to heal those that were sick, regardless of what they had. They could bring them to Christ, and he was God also to forgive of sin, because he would not only heal them, but he'd say, go thy way and sin no more. Talk about two things totally unlike each other, but yet blended together. It's like having a pauper or a poor person that is a king. The two are from separate identities, but yet here they blend together, and thank God he did come and he can understand, because today I don't care what any of us are going through, Jesus understands it all. And that's what makes the difference, is the compassion that he has for us, because he understands. Sometimes we feel limited, and sometimes we feel like that we're not able to do all that we want to do, and we feel the restrictions of nature and of flesh. And sometimes it's not that we're always sinning. Don't take this wrong. Sometimes we want to do good, but we're limited on what we can do. And we want to do more, but we can't do more. But he can do it all. I was watching a report on the news this week. I don't watch the news as much as I used to because I don't know what to believe. But I saw something that caught my attention. It's early one morning. Some of you may have seen it. And it was about a group that helps the military during the time of loss, when we have someone that's serving our country and and they die in action or in the service of our country. This particular group tries to help the family through their sorrow. And they had a gentleman that had been deployed in service of our nation. He had 7 kids. And he died in the service of our country. And they had the mother on interviewing her. And during this interview, she had gathered the kids all together, and she wanted the kids to hear from the officials what information they had about the death of her husband and their father. And the person conducting the interview asked her this question, said, "Do you remember that day?" She said, "I'll never forget that day." Said, "That was the hardest day of my life." Said, "You talk about feeling like there's nothing that you can do." And they said, "What do you think was the hardest part?" She said, "I know what the hardest part was." She said, "The hardest part was when I gathered those 7 kids around and they told those children their dad had died. The hardest part for me was I didn't have 7 sets of arms to hug each one. And my arms were not big enough to reach around all of them at one time." And she said, "You talk about a hopeless feeling to have 7 children around you and not being able to give them each one the love that they need and deserve at a time like that." And I sat there and I thought, bless God, I know somebody's whose arms can reach around every lost sinner all around the world. And he is not limited, but his arms are strong enough to come to each one of us this morning. Wrap his arms around us. Even though he was in the flesh as God, he can hold each one of us, love each one of us, take care of each one of us. Thank God, he alone is able to do that. I know I'm not getting as far as I wanted to get today. It deals with the composition, verse 10. It deals with the cubits. Use cubits as measurements. The cubits is a standard of 18 inches. So if you break those cubits down, really what you're looking at is it was 3 feet 9 inches long. It was 2 feet 3 inches wide, 2 feet inches high. Now that tells me 2 things. First of all, as a picture of Christ, while he was on this earth, there was limits that he had. Thank God he limited himself. Had he called the angels from heaven to come and snatch him out of the pain and suffering that he was about to go through, or to come and take care of those that were going to crucify him, we would be without hope. He limited himself, submitted himself to the will of God. He was limited. He got hungry. He got tired. He was willing to die. Jesus is the only person that has ever lived that chose to die. We don't have a choice. We're all going to die. You don't have a choice in this matter. Sometimes, somewhere, somehow, it's appointed unto each one of us to die. We don't have a choice. But Jesus chose to leave heaven, chose to come down to this dusty earth, chose to walk the trailways of life, chose to die on a cross for you and I. There was limits. That tells us that there was limits that he put upon himself, because he could do anything. All power was given to him, both in heaven and in earth. He could have done anything. He opted to limit himself. But the other thing is, if you read it strange, it's not even amounts. It comes out to a fraction. 2.5 cubits, 1.5 cubits. There's the fractions that's involved with the cubits. What's that tell you, preacher? Well, that tells me that, thank God, We don't know it all. We just know a fraction of it. Now, I can stand here and try to tell you how good God is, and I try to learn more about him all the time, but it seems like the more I learn, the less I know. And no matter how much I learn, and no matter how much you learn in life, and no matter how much you love the Lord, and no matter how much you follow God, the truth of the matter is, we only know a fraction of it. But one day, we shall see him face to face. And then all the things that have been limited to us, and the things that we don't understand, and the things that we can't see clearly on now, one day when we see him face to face, it'll all be revealed to us in that day and in that hour. I only know a part of it now. No wonder the Queen of Sheba could say, "Oh, the half has not been told me." I can tell you how good God is, but I promise you, if you come to the Lord today, you're going to say, "Preacher, it is so much better than anything anybody ever could tell me. This is far beyond anything I ever could have imagined or dreamed of in my life. Just cannot comprehend it all." There are the cost that's involved. Verse 11 tells us the cost of it. It was pure gold. There's no way I could put a value on the Ark of the Covenant. Not just by the gold itself, but by the ability to create something like this, the worth of it. What would something like this be worth? I can tell you what it's worth. It's invaluable. And I don't care what anybody says, there's nothing this world has that can compare to the value of our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. He is beyond all things, the cost of it. And then also we see the corners of it. What's the corners of it? Well, the corners of it, if you look in the verse 12, you find out that the corners have four rings on it. Each corner has a ring. He made sure that the corners were attached with these rings. Well, what's a ring a symbol of? Well, a ring is a circle that tells us of the cycles. There's four seasons in a year. It cycles through. Do you know he's God in the summer, and God in the fall, and God in the winter, and God in the spring? There's cycles of life. We go from a baby to a toddler to an infant to a young man or young woman to middle age to older. He's God when we're 95, like he's God when we're 9. The ring is a symbol of the compass. There's four corners, four points. He's saying that this one Jesus, he goes from the circles of the earth. The circle of the earth, he covers it all. This gospel is not limited to me, to you, to Rubyville. This gospel's not limited to Ohio or the U.S. He is God to the entire world. Whosoever will, they can come. You say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. But he knows all of it and loves you and has power to forgive you today. It is a picture of love. When we have our weddings, we have a ring as a symbol of our love and a token of our covenant to each other. You'd be just as married without that ring, but that ring says to everybody else, I'm married. It's a token of our covenant to one another. It's unending. I'm going to mess around and preach this morning. Thank God for a love that never ends. For grace that never stops. For mercy that goes on and on and on. It's unending. No wonder the songwriter could say, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's unending. He gives us everlasting life, eternal life. What would we do without that? Unending. So we see the composition, the materials that were used, the cubits, the cost, the corners. But look at the crown. In verse 11, there's a crown that's there round about it. That crown was very important, very significant, because the crown is the symbol of royalty. A king wears a crown. By the way, he is king. When he was born, the wise men looked for the king of the Jews. When he went into the city and John, they cried out and called him the king of Israel. Zechariah said that he is the king of Zion. And the New Testament writers tell us he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He is not only king of the Jews, he's king of you and king of me. He's king of every president and every other king that's in this world. He's king of every dictator and every government. That crown shows us that he is king. But bear in mind, this ark was portable. It could move from place to place. That crown had a significant purpose. The purpose of the crown was the mercy seat set on top, up on the ark. As they carried that from place to place, if that crown wasn't there, the mercy seat could have slid off. They would walk through hard places, unstable ground, and the mercy seat could have slid off. The crown held everything in place. Psalmist said, my foot had well nigh slipped, but the crown held us in place. Through time, people say, this isn't relevant anymore and there's no need for a message of salvation, but the king holds everything in place. I know it looks like this world is flying apart, and I know that it looks like it's utter chaos to most people, but you rest assured, the king has everything under control. He is still in charge of it all and will take care of it all. There's some things he watches over, he takes care of, and thank God he takes care of his own, because if he doesn't take care of us, what about the times in life where we slipped, but he held on to us, and we would have gone overboard and drowned, but he held on to us, or maybe we would have fallen into a pit, but he held on to us. Thank God, he is round about us. He is with me this morning. He is around me this morning. He is in me this morning. He is above me this morning. He is beneath me this morning. He is everywhere, taking care of us day by day, hour by hour. We cannot make it without him. I got a lot more, but I'm going to give you one more before I quit. I got to give you this. Think about the covering. The covering's in verse 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Look at the measurements of it. 2.5 cubits shall be the length. How long was the Ark of the Covenant? 2.5 cubits. How wide was it? The mercy seat's 1.5 cubits. How wide was the ark? 1.5 cubits. Now the mercy seat sat upon it. I promise I'm going to quit in 2 minutes. Plus two. The mercy seat sat up on it. Upon it. If the ark and the mercy seat were the exact same size, what was inside the ark? The broken law of man. The law that man could not keep. Picture of our need of salvation. The rod that budded, the spirit-filled life, the manna that was there, our salvation. See, the mercy seat set on it. Then the blood was applied upon the mercy seat as a covering. When God looked down, he saw the blood. He didn't see the law that we had broken. You got to get this. The seat covered it all. Side to side. It was completely covered. Everything was covered. I've come with good news for you. The blood covers it all. God doesn't say there's one sin he can't forgive of, two sins he can't forgive of. No, he has power to forgive of all sin. The blood covers it all. But one other thing I've got to tell you. Show me anywhere how thick the seat was. We have no idea how thick the mercy seat was. We know the dimensions of it, but we don't know how thick that it is. We know how tall that the Ark of the Covenant was. We know how wide it was, the length of it. Here we know the width. We know the length of it. We know it covered it all, but it doesn't tell us how thick that it is. Do you know why? Because there is no end to the thickness of the mercy of God. It is thick enough to cover it all. There is enough of God to take care of everything in your life today. No matter what you face, God can take care of. Mercy is deeper than any stain of sin and deeper than anything that we face. God's grace is greater. Thick enough to cover it all, to take care of it all. You don't pay a bill that's already been paid. So the key to all of this is if you've sinned today, you need to let the blood cover it. And then once it's taken care of, it doesn't have to be covered again and again and again, because the blood covers it all. If you have the blood as your covering, you're fine. If you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not fine. You need to come and say, Lord, I need you to cover it all. They're coming to get a song. I have to tell you one thing. This week, there was a young man that came forward down at Moorhead. I don't know, Brian, what, 10, 11 saved? What was it? 12 saved. 12 saved down at Moorhead this week. Isn't that great? Praise God. And there were several that came from a rehab drug treatment facility that had come in. One young man that was there, he came forward in the meeting and he was having a struggle. They prayed with him. Oh, he got saved. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Boy, he did. He really did. God did a work in him. But let me tell you how good God is. Remember, I'm talking about the thickness of God's mercy. Hey, Howard, if I wouldn't have seen anything else, that would have been enough right there to see him get saved. But all of a sudden, I'm sitting beside of the pastor that coordinates everything, and he had gotten a call, and he's crying. He said, Preacher, this boy's mama had no idea that he would be in church tonight. And she's off and couldn't be in church tonight. And she said, I thought, what am I going to do? And she said, I started watching the live stream of of the service. And lo and behold, they had that little camera they were live streaming setting up about where Paul's at from the altar, maybe 2 feet, 3 feet farther back. But her boy knelt right in front of the camera. And when he got saved, he turned around and was facing the camera. And it's just like she was able to be there seeing him get saved. You tell me God's not merciful? You tell me that God doesn't care about his own? I'm here to tell you the devil's a liar. You can have peace with God today and you can leave this place and know that you're right with God. Let's stand, let's sing together. If you need help, there's help at these altars for you. There is covering for you. Will you come as we sing together?